can. Let's remain standing together. Listen as I begin reading at verse 27, Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. Love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. Heavenly Father, help us today, not only to get the commandment for our behavior out of this passage, but help us, Lord, to understand the heart that you have for us and that we ought to have for others. Give us a heart to give like you've given to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We read a longer portion today from which many sermons could be preached, and don't worry, I don't anticipate this will be a long sermon. I want to focus on just a few verses in this passage, but the context is important because I want you to capture the heart of God for us this morning in this passage. In fact, I want to tell you a little bit about some of the verses that we didn't even read in Luke chapter 6. Early in this chapter, our example, the Lord Jesus Christ, led his disciples through a cornfield to give them something to eat in verses 1 through 5. And then we see in verses 6 through 12 that he came upon a man who had a withered hand, no strength in his hand, and he gave that man strength in his hand, and he was made whole. Then we see in verses 13 through 19 that a multitude of people came to him, some possessed of devils, some sick, some crippled, some blind, and he gave healing to the multitudes. Then we find in verses 20 through 26, Luke's recording of Jesus giving the Beatitudes to his disciple. Verse 20, had we read all of it, we won't read all of it, but verse 20 said, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. And so he began to give the Beatitudes that we also find recorded in Matthew chapter 8. My point is to you that Jesus is our example, and page after page after page, verse after verse after verse, even in chapter 4, what is Jesus doing? He's giving of himself. He's constantly giving of himself.
Now, it is that example that has been given to us, that is being recommended to us as we think about our response to others sometimes who are far too easy to take from us. And I want you to see this morning that giving is a matter of the heart. After these four examples of Jesus giving, he transitioned to the subject of our giving. But he didn't speak specifically about money. So often verse 38 is mentioned. It's preached when someone is preaching that we ought to give financial offerings. And certainly that would be one application of verse 38. But I'll point out to you that money is nowhere mentioned in this entire chapter. What is said is certainly applicable to money, but it's a much broader statement on giving than just money. The chapter shows us how Jesus gave, and then it tells us how some people are certainly willing to take, but it tells us that we ought to have a heart to want to give anyway. According to Matthew, on the same occasion that Jesus gave the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew said that, he quoted Jesus, saying, "Where a man's heart is, there will his treasure be also." So the heart matters. And then in the last verse of our text today, he said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good." Giving, having a life of being a person who gives is a matter of the heart. Now, if you have a heart to give like Jesus gave, let me tell you, you can. And here's how. Let's look at it together this morning. I'll give you three things to notice from the passage. And the first one, I think, is implied for us in verse number 30. It's not implied. It's plainly said. He says, "Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again." If somebody takes something from you, then don't ask him to give it back to you. I'm sure many of you have made a loan of something. I remember someone here in our ministry recently, a year and a half ago or so, I loaned them a book titled A Tale of Three Kings about Saul and David and Absalom. And it's a great little book, and I loaned it to this person. And then I went back to my shelf. I had had a note tucked in that book that was given to me from my old Sunday school teacher that I loaned that to years ago. She was my primary Sunday school teacher. When I was in college, I loaned that book to her, and she wrote me a very special note. She's in heaven now. And so I keep that note tucked in that book. But when I loaned it to one of our staff members, I pulled the note out and put it on the bookshelf again. Well, a year or so later, I'm looking through the bookshelf, and I find the note. But the book is not there. And so it reminded me, this person did not return my book. And so I talked to the person and asked them if they had returned the book to me. And he said, "Well, I don't remember that I did. Maybe I didn't. I'll ask my wife to check at home." Well, turns out this book that I loaned to him, his wife already had a copy of it at home. And they could not find the copy that I loaned to them, so they gave me their copy. And I stuffed the note in their copy of the book and put it on the shelf. But maybe 6 months passed. And I was looking for another book, and guess what I came across? My copy of the book. So not only did I take from them the copy that I had loaned from them, but I also took their copy of the book as well. Verse 30 says, don't be quick to repossess what is taken from you. And I encourage you to recognize, you say, I know that's hard to hear, but understand the heart that Jesus is teaching here. It's a heart not to take, a heart not to demand what is mine, a heart not to insist upon my rights, but a heart to say, let me help, let me give. And it doesn't just involve money. A giving heart is oh so much more than that. So number one, I want you to see from verse 30, if you want to give like Jesus gave, number one, grip what you have loosely. Grip what you have loosely. I remember from having been part of rearing three little toddler girls that there were times when their grip was not going to let loose for anything in the world. I have one daughter who's not particularly fond of heights. We went on Friday since they were out of school. I took a personal day and we went up to an arboretum up around Mentor. And we went to the arboretum and they had a set of suspension bridges called a canopy walk about 60 feet above the forest floor on suspension bridges that creaked and swung a little bit when you walk on 500 feet of this, you walk in a circle. And then we went up the tower, the emergent tower, 120 feet. You're up above the treetops. You can look out and see Lake Superior in the distance. And when the girl, my daughter, okay, it was Kimbrel. When Kimbrel, when we when we were walking on the bridges and they were creaking, I just noticed that she was doing her best to stay away from me. It was kind of offensive, like maybe she thought I was the most likely one to bring this thing down, but she was being very careful. And it reminded me when she was a child, I had a chiropractor friend who once said that with, now this is not medical advice, okay? I'm not a doctor and I don't play one on television, but anyway, he said if you take a small toddler and you take them and pick them up by their ankles and just don't shake them, but just kind of gently rock them like that, he said it kind of helps align them. Well, I wanted my children to be aligned, and so I would pick them up by the ankles, and I would do it as long as I could. You know, I mean, I didn't just do it when they were toddlers. We would be playing around, and I would do that. And Caroline, I would pick her, Kimbrel, I would pick her up by her ankles, and the girl was so afraid I was going to drop her, she would literally do a sit-up in midair. Imagine, I've got her ankles, she bends at the waist, and her face is right here. And then the next thing she would do is she would take with her hands and she would grab hold of me and would not let go for any reason. If I lost my grip, she was going to make sure she didn't lose her grip. But you know, I remember when they were very young, when they had a toy or something that was theirs, if a sister felt like that she needed to play with it, that grip would get extra tight on that toy. And then would come these words, one word. It's one of the first words they learn. It's not mama, it's not daddy, it's not no, it's mine. Mine. That's mine. When the Blacks had their third baby girl, I went over and got to hold the baby. And Brenly had her little kitchen set that she was playing with. And I'm sorry, I always struggle with Peyton and Piper. Who's number two?
Piper
is number two. Piper was there. Now, she's the quiet one. And I sat down next to the couch, and Piper wouldn't come over and talk to me. She's still a little shy around me, you know, but Brenly came over, and Piper was trying to get Brenly's cookware, her little plate, cookware, whatever, and she put it all in a little gift bag, and she brought it over, and she set it on a table next to me, and she said, "Don't let Piper get this." And I said, "Okay, I'll keep an eye on it." And then as we talked, and I was holding Peyton and everything, I noticed that Piper kind of started to warm up to me. And Piper, she started kind of smiling at me a little bit. And she'd get a little step closer to me, and she just kind of smiled. I thought, before it's over with, she's going to be standing right here at me and is actually going to acknowledge that I'm here. And she got really close to me, and then all of a sudden, in just a moment, I saw her eyes cut over to that gift bag on the table. And she was going for it fast, and I got it first before she grabbed it. But she was being sneaky. She wanted to get her hands on that. You know, many times in our lives, we have things that we want to get our hands on, and we want to keep, and we want to hold tight to, and we're going to stand our ground, and we're not going to let anybody take away from us. But Jesus said, if somebody takes your cloak away from you, offer them your coat too. Have a heart to give like Jesus. Now, I want to tell you this morning, because some of you take these things very you take them to heart when we preach passages like this, and I'm so grateful for that. And you've got things running through your mind, and you're thinking, I don't know that I can do that. I don't know that I can be that kind of person. Let me just come down off of my platform for a minute and say, I'm with you. That's hard. If I'm going to just have to try really hard to be a better person, be that person that I'm not, if I'm going to have to just try to be a nice guy and be willing to give stuff that I don't really want to give, that's going to be hard. It's going to be impossible. What we're talking about is the character of Jesus being produced in our hearts. And we can't grow that. We can't make that. We can't just say, I'm going to be like that. The only way we get there is through the work of the Holy Spirit and our listening to the voice of God and listening to the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures and just saying, Lord, I want to be like Jesus. You know, how many of you have read the old book by Charles Sheldon, In His Steps? The old classic? All right, not many hands. It would be good for some of you to read it. How many of you have ever heard what WWJD means? Yeah, about twice as many hands. There was a big campaign with Christian bookstores years ago. WWJD came from In His Steps, written by Charles M. Sheldon. WWJD, for those of you that still don't know what we're talking about, stands for What Would Jesus Do? And if we would live our lives like that, saying, what would Jesus do? I want to be like Jesus. Lord, help me be like Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God can do a work of transformation in our lives that not only enables us to do what we ought to do and do what Jesus would do, but to have a heart like Jesus had. How many of you look in the mirror sometimes and you think, I don't understand why Jesus would set his affection on me? Why would he love me? Why would he care about me? But he did, and he does. I want to be able to love other people like Jesus loves people. What about you? You see, it's not just a behavior thing. It's a heart thing. Do we have a heart like Jesus? Jesus had a very loose grip on the things that were in his life. Throughout Scripture, we are commended commended to us is contentment. And we're warned against covetousness. Covetousness is not just wanting things, because many things that we want are actually God's will for us. We want food and we need food to survive. We want not to have pain, and God has given us pain receptors. So when we know if we're touching something that's hot, we pull our hand back from that and we don't get burned and destroy our hand. Many of our desires are within God's will. Covetousness is not just wanting something. Covetousness is believing that I have to go outside of God's will for me to satisfy my needs. So we don't consider God's will, we just consider what we want. That's covetousness. It's not, you don't have to steal to covet. You can take out a loan that is ill-advised and against God's will, and it's covetous. I'm not saying that all loans are covetous, but if you're doing something that's against God's will to get something that you want, it's covetous. But contentment is believing that God has already provided everything that I need within his will. So that if something is taken from me, while my impulse might be to say, mine, the Holy Spirit of God would enable me to say, well, what the Lord has left me with must be what I need. Think about Job in the Old Testament. Job, the book of Job, is believed to have been the earliest written book in the New Testament. Job is often thought to have been contemporary with the man Abraham. But his story, we think, was recorded even before Moses would have recorded the first five books of the Bible. You think about Job. Job was a man who had a lot. God put a lot in his possession. He had 10 children. He had herds. He had flocks. He had servants. He had houses. And all of those things that I just mentioned, he lost in a very short period of time. When all was said and done, God restored many of those things to Jacob, or to Job. But Job said this in Job 1:21. He said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, Job was not focused on what he had lost. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. He was not focused on what he had left. You know, sometimes people who suffer loss, they get very possessive about the things that remain because they don't want to lose those too. He didn't focus on what he had lost. He didn't focus on what he had left. Instead, he focused on the Lord. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord, because the Lord is meeting my needs. It's in him I find my provision. It's in him I can be content. I know there were a lot of questions that were raised as you go through the book of Job, but you will find that Job, the Bible says that Job did not, he sinned not nor charged God foolishly. He was content with what God had provided. What about you? Do you have a heart to simply live with those things that God has provided for you, but to serve God with an open hand and let him have whatever he wants? Grip what you have loosely. Jack LeGrand was the pastor of Glen Iris Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama when I was a boy. He was not my pastor, but I benefited greatly from his ministry. Early in the 1980s, he founded a radio station, WGIB, which he said stood for Where God is Blessing, at 91.9 FM. And I grew up listening to preachers on the radio. I remember listening to Lester Roloff and Oliver B. Green and J. Vernon McGee. And I remember listening to good music on that radio show. And then I remember on that radio station, and I remember a couple times actually getting to go for their share-a-thon and sit in the studio and talk about how I love WGIB. When I was 15 years old and I surrendered to preach, I was given the opportunity on WAY television, which they also had, and WGIB radio, to preach a few messages on Saturday, little 15-minute messages on this radio program and this small wattage television station. But Jack LeGrand, he was a good man, and God used him in some powerful ways. He was diagnosed in 1994 with a disease that some of our families here know about because they just buried someone dear in their family with that disease. It was Lou Gehrig's disease. Lou Gehrig's disease is a very difficult disease because, as you know, it destroys the ability of the muscles to function, including the diaphragm that has to do with breathing. And it's very common to die of suffocation, not being able to breathe. Jack LeGrand, in the final days of his life, he was laying in his bed with Lou Gehrig's disease, having preached. He was only, by the way, 58 years old. And throughout his ministry, he has taught his family, you've got to love God with an open hand. Let God take the things that he wants to take and let him give you the things that he wants to give, but serve him with an open hand. And when he reached the point that he could no longer speak, it's not uncommon for those with ALS or Lou Gehrig's disease to begin to write notes to their family. But when he could no longer muster the strength to write anything, he can no longer muster the strength to say anything, with his family standing around his bed as he drew his final breaths, Jack LeGrand did one simple thing. He did everything he could to raise his hand a little bit off the bed, and he opened his hand. And his family knew what he was saying. You've got to give it, open your hand to God and let him take me. Love God with an open hand. One of our missionaries was in that room that day, Alan Brooks. Alan Brooks was in that room, and I've heard him tell me some of this story. But he said that as he sat there, even though he was suffering from ALS and could hardly talk, that he began to mumble the names of people, saints of God, in years past, as though he was seeing them or speaking about them. And then there came a moment when a look of excitement flushed across his face, and Jack LeGrand's last words were, "My Lord and my God," and he was gone. But his family stood around realizing that God had given them a precious gift in that man, and now God had reclaimed that precious gift, but that they were still to love God with an open hand. Are you tightly gripping the things of this world, or are you loving God with an open hand? Grip what you have loosely. Of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. But secondly, this morning, I want to say, if you want to have a heart to give like Jesus, not only should you grip what you have loosely, but you should give what you have lavishly. Give what you have lavishly. Look at verse 38. At the end of verse 38, it says, with the same measure that ye meet or ye give out, with all it shall be measured to you again. There is a story, and I will not tell it well because I've never read it. I've only heard it told. But there is a story. In fact, somebody may have told it. I think maybe Brother Degard told the story. He told it a little differently than I had heard it. So don't compare my story to his story. But he told a story, I think it comes from India, about a man, a beggar man, who was begging food, and he had some little grains of rice that people had come by and given to him in his little pot there. And a great prince passed by, and the prince stopped and talked to the beggar and asked him if he could have some of his rice. And the beggar picked through the rice and he pulled out some of the darker pieces. Do y'all eat rice? Brown rice in particular. Sometimes you come across a piece that just isn't very good. No matter how much you cook it, it's going to be crunchy. And he picked through and he found just a few grains of rice and he put them in the prince's hand. And the prince thanked him and went back to his caravan. In a few moments, a servant of the prince came out, and for each grain of rice, he gave the man a bag of gold. And as the caravan was pulling away, this man realized that for the same number of grains of rice that he gave the prince, he also had received a bag of gold. And now this poor man is saying, sir, please, you can have all my rice. I'll give you all my rice. And he realized what he might have been given had he given lavishly. The scripture teaches, with what measure ye meet, it'll be measured back to you again, so give lavishly. I've heard before, I've been in a men's meeting where men were getting ready to give in the offering to support the preacher who had come to preach to them, and the pastor who was receiving the offering said, "All right, let's all stand," as we said earlier, not sit on your wallets, let's all stand, pull your wallet out, and he said, "Now I want you to take your wallet and pass it to the person on your right." Boy, that would get people really nervous, wouldn't it? And then he said, now, take the wallet that you're holding and give like you've always wanted to give. And suddenly you saw men wrestling for wallets all across the room. But you know, if we would give lavishly, God says he'll give back to us. I know this makes independent fundamental Baptists nervous because we think, oh, no. That's that seed faith doctrine that whoever the guy is over in Columbus that preaches, the Rod Parsley guy. That's name it and claim it theology. It isn't. It's what the Bible plainly says. And I do remind you that the verse doesn't talk about money, so it's not limited to money. You may give monetarily, and God gives to you in a way that isn't money. But you know, there are some things, there are some people in this world that I value far more than money. And if by my obedience in giving monetarily, our giving of my time, our giving of my material blessings, if God decided to bless me by blessing my family, I am perfectly okay with that. I'm glad God isn't limited to giving back to me in a different way than I've given to him. But he says that in the way that I mete it out, that I measure it out, it's going to be measured back to me again. Let us not be the beggar who digs through our rice and finds the few pieces of blackened rice that we didn't want to eat anyway. Let us be the one who would empty our bowl of rice into the hands of the Prince of Heaven, realizing that you can't outgive God. Give lavishly. A few years ago, I keep saying a few years ago, and I'm going to have to quit that because I've lived long enough now, it's usually more than a few years ago. A couple decades ago, when I was an assistant pastor, we had a family in the church that had a desire to put together a mission barrel. Those are usually ill-advised because when you're going to ship things to missionaries overseas, those things are going to be taxed very heavily as they come in. It's far better to make donations, financial donations, to give to missionaries than to send packages in most countries. But this family really wanted to do this, and so they got a big drum and put it out in the hallway and decorated it, and we were going to send packages for Christmas. And as they were sorting through the things that had been brought to send to the missionaries, somebody found a jar of peanut butter. Well, that's not a problem. I love peanut butter. And if I were on the mission field and you wanted to send me peanut butter, I'm good with that. In fact, I'm not on the mission field. If you want to send me peanut butter, I'm good with that. The problem with this peanut butter is the jar was half empty. Now, I know you think that's extremely distasteful, but I tell you it's just as distasteful when we look at what we have left and decide what we can afford to give to God. Instead, let's give what we have lavishly. Now, let me point a few things out to you. What's to be given? I'm going to categorize the two things in this chapter that are to be given with two simple statements. First of all, give mercy. Give mercy. In verse 27, he said, I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies. So we're to give love. Love is doing right by another person. Love is a sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of another without thought of return. And then if you go to verse 28, he says, bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. So give blessing. Don't give cursing. Don't give criticism. Give blessing. Be an encouragement to somebody. And then he says also there to pray for them. You can give prayers for someone. Pray for them. And then if we drop down to verse, look at verse 35. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And look at the beginning of verse 36. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. You can give mercy. Mercy is withholding what somebody really deserves that is bad. And grace is giving them something good that they don't deserve. We can give mercy to others. That's one thing we ought to give lavishly. Be merciful. But I do want you to know that while it does not talk about money in this passage, it does talk about material things. And so money would certainly be an application. Not only give mercy, but give material things. Look back to verse 29 again. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer him also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak. You live in Ohio. Those things are important, right? You're going to stay warm. Him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also, material things. And then drop down to verse 30, which we've read several times already now. Give to every man that asketh, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Thy goods. This is not mercy. This is not love. They may be expressions of the same. But what he's talking about here are material things. Give them away as well. And then verses 34 and 35, he uses the word Lend. If you lend to someone, don't do it hoping that you will get some kind of return on your investment, but be willing to give it away freely. So if you want to have a heart to give like the Lord has a heart to give to you, then grip what you have loosely. Love God with an open hand. Give what you have lavishly, and this is the result. Verse 38, you get what God has liberally. Now, some of us in this room, I'm not trying to give away any political persuasions nor turn your mind to that right now, but some of us kind of resist the word liberal a little bit. Okay, so a lot. And, you know, theologically, I'm not a liberal, because liberal is the idea of an expansive view of a founding doctrine where you move far away from any particular standard. That's liberal. When it comes to me being a citizen of the United States, the Constitution is my guide, and I want to stay very close to that Constitution. I don't want to move far away from that Constitution. That would be a liberal view. When it comes to theology, this is my Constitution. By the way, when it comes to life in general, this is my Constitution. And I don't want to move far away from this book right here. You know, I wonder sometimes if some of you who get excited about prophecy are really enjoying the Revelation series, because so far we haven't talked about any of the fantastic things you can see on television about prophecy. As we go through the book of Revelation, here's what I want to do. Stay close to this book. There's all kinds of outlandish things that we could say. You know, we could name the Antichrist or something like that. But no, I want to stick to this book and what this book says. This is my Constitution. I'm a conservative. I'm not a liberal when it comes to theology. I'm a conservative, not a liberal when it comes to being a citizen of the United States and a voter. But may I tell you, God's a liberal. Now, when I say God's a liberal, I don't mean he's a liberal when it comes to looking at our Constitution, or a liberal when it comes to looking at his word. I'm just saying when it comes to the standard of giving, he moves far away from the standard and gives so much more lavishly and liberally than we could possibly imagine. Have you ever, with Christmas gifts before, with your family, set a dollar limit? Okay, so this year we're going to spend $20 with our adult brothers and sisters. $20. Okay, that's the limit. No more than that. And then everybody works really hard. And come on, let's be honest. There are no good $20 gifts, right? So our closets are filled with $20 gifts that nobody uses because we had that limit set. My wife and I do that even within the family. When we have a birthday, there's a limit that we have on birthdays. Sometimes I will fudge on that limit with her just because I can. All right, but usually we don't fudge on that limit, and we stick with that limit. Look, you can think of a limit with your giving, but God does not think of a limit with his giving. He gives liberally. This is, again, not just dealing with money. He said in James chapter 1, if any man lack wisdom, meaning you don't have it, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He doesn't hold back. He just keeps giving and giving and giving and giving. That's our God. I want a heart to give like God has given to me. And if I have that heart, I will find that I can't outgive God. I will get what God has liberally. Verse 38 again says, give and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. A few years ago, I was going to build some raised beds. Mrs. King gave me some little enclosures to build a little garden in when she moved into an apartment. She was getting rid of those, and I got some of those, and I wanted to go get a gardener's choice soil to put in my garden. And I borrowed a trailer, actually, from Dave Myers and tore up the jack on it. But anyway, I borrowed a trailer from Dave Myers and took it. I replaced it. But I took it out to get the dirt. And they scooped it up in a big, I don't know, 2-cubic yard bucket or whatever. And they put a couple of those on my trailer. And, I went out and I measured those boxes. And I thought, okay, if I get this amount of dirt, the dirt's going to be filled to the brim. But you know what I found out? I found out when they dig that stuff up, it fluffs. And suddenly you think you've got 2 cubic yards and you've got 1 stinking cubic yard. And I went and only had half the dirt. And it was a lot of work to move that stuff I didn't have a wheelbarrow, to move it with a 5-gallon bucket to move that into all my little garden enclosures and so on. And I found that when it was shaken down, when it was packed in, pressed down, shaken together, it was not running over. And I think next time they do that, I want to get in the bucket and stomp it down to make sure I'm getting my full 2 cubic yards. But God, when He gives to us, it's pressed down, shaken together, running over. And then He says this, shall men give into your bosom? Do you know that God uses people to bless us and to give to us and help? You might say, well, I've been looking for that blessing God promised me because I gave to missions last year and I haven't seen it yet. I mean, everything's okay because I got a raise at work. Where do you think that came from? If you got a raise at work, God gave it to you. And by the way, if you didn't get a raise at work, God's still meeting your needs and He's still giving to you. He gives liberally. Martha Nicholson wrote a poem. I used to sing this as a song when I was a kid. I didn't realize it originated as a poem like many songs do. One by one, He took them from me. All the things I valued most until I was empty-handed. Every glittering toy was lost and I walked earth's highway grieving in my rags and poverty till I heard His voice inviting, lift your empty hands to me. So I held my hands toward heaven and He filled them with a store of His own transcendent riches till they could contain no more. And at last I comprehended with my stupid mind and dull that God could not pour His riches into hands already full. If I could summarize really what I believe God is trying to say to us in this passage concerning a heart to give, it's this. Will you love me with an open hand? Will you just lift your hand to me and everything that I've placed in it, love me with an open hand and let me take what I want and let me give what I want. If you want a heart to give like Jesus, grip what you have loosely. Give what you have lavishly. And see God's promise fulfilled and that you will get what God has liberally. Giving is a matter of the heart. I have asked our missionaries who are coming, while I've told them that I want them to follow the Lord's leading in preaching, I've asked them not to preach on giving money. I wanted to have a weekend to talk to you about that. And my desire has been to start at the heart level because there are people in this room whom God will not enable to give great boatloads of money to missions. But there isn't anyone in this room who, through whom God would not give if we have a heart to let Him do it. So what I'm asking you this morning is just to be willing to say to the Lord, Lord, I want the heart of Jesus to open my hand and to give. Don't be, I give to get. Yeah. You say, well, that's not a right motivation. It's the motivation given to us right in Scripture. But listen, somebody who gives and then gets wants to give. And then they get and they give and they get and they give. It's not giving to get. It's giving to get to give, to get to give, to get to give. And that's the Scripture, the motivation given to us right in Scripture. So I'm not asking you to say, I'm going to give this amount of money. I'm not asking you to make a commitment this morning. I'm just saying, would you open your heart to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be able to give like Jesus gave. I want a heart to give. Do a work in my heart to be willing to give. Not just money, but material possessions. Mercy toward others, love toward others, create in me a heart like the heart of Jesus. That's what we need.